you greetings in the name of Jesus, the one that is able to say, my grace is sufficient. I want to wish the Lord's blessing on the work here at Marystown as you move ahead and doing God's work, and God's work needs workers, and his kingdom will move ahead. And a special blessing to you, Steve and Kendra, as you set forward to be workers in his vineyard and serve here. It's a high calling, a special calling. I'd like to look at a few. It's been a number of years ago. Paul instructed Timothy on some things. A few years ahead of that, Moses had a few words to Joshua, and God had some words to Joshua. And this morning, this afternoon, there's a few seniors have a few words to you. What God has laid in our heart, as well as what he has here. The seniors being Brother Lester has given you counsel, and I have a few words. Brother Wes will have a few words. Brother Raymond later on will have a few words in prayer. And it's interesting to watch. And in Joshua 1, I'd like to read a few verses there. In Joshua 1, 6, Moses has passed off in the scene, and God's giving a few words here of encouragement. Joshua 1, 6, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee, and turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherewith thou goest. This book is a law. Shall that not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I command thee, be strong and of good courage, and be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, and whithersoever thou goest. This is the instruction that is there, was there, and is there today. The instruction doesn't go away. It's an opportunity for you to go there. A few verses before, in fact, in Deuteronomy, Moses himself has a few words to say. He says, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before you. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Those are some powerful instructions, and especially because of where they come from. They're there. They were there. Moving ahead to Timothy, Paul gave Timothy a bit of instruction. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 8. I'd like to read a few verses here. And then we'll look back at the review that just a little bit further. But 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that worth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for mastery, Yet he, is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully? The husbandman, the farmer, that laboreth must be first partaker of his fruit. Consider thou, I say, that the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, has raised from the dead, according to my gospel. There again, he comes with authority. He really does. I was moved the other night on Thursday evening looking at your doctrine and your testimony. The comments that were made that you have heard from some of the leaders in the past. In your testimony that some of the men that spoke into your life. And the second part that's important is that what it did to your life, it made a difference. And let me assure you, that never will change. If you can listen and hear what God has to say, what brothers have to say, senior brothers to you, it will make an opportunity for you, and you can make a difference in your life. There's a calling here for a characteristic of a soldier. Soldier is one that moves ahead with a group. It's calling you out as a leader here. But I thought a bit about the idea of what goes with and what the word soldier carries a lot of meaning. And I don't want to overwhelm you with this, but it's hard work. It's committed. He's in singleness of allegiance. He's diligent. He moves with purpose. He's a man of order. He's a guard. He's enlisted. He volunteers. He's a person that serves. That's the call for the soldier. An area that's rather important is verse 3 and 4. That is, who has called you to be the soldier for the Lord, marching for him? It is God that's called you. It makes it clear who you're a soldier for. Now, ultimately, or first of all, to the Myerstown congregation, to the Keystone, to God's people, but ultimately to God. And he's the one that calls you, has called you, and to show you a leader with character and attributes that God has showed you, and you have that to take. I want to encourage you that God's grace is sufficient. The one that called you is the one that's saying that, and therefore, you can move ahead with purpose and surety. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's preserved down through the ages. It was good forever in the past and present and forever will be. God, I pray in a special way that you would help us today to realize anew the authority of the scripture and the instructions that were given way back then. And then more recent history are the same ones that we have today and the ones that will stand. Oh, I pray, God, that you would be with Steve and Kendra. Just undergird them and their children. Help their children that they would be able to, in their small way, comprehend the change and know that you are moving in their lives. I thank you especially for those that went before. I thank you for Virgil's and Dennis's. As time they've given, I pray, God, that you would bless them, and even now that they would feel such a part of this, to be the one that fans the fire, encourages. It's a blessing they've been to bring us to this place today. Pray, God, that you would show us the way as we go, pathway we've never been before for Dennis and Virgil in their family, and seeing that move on to Steve and Kendra. Pray, God, that you would be with the further service, be with Wes as he proclaims your word. May the power of the Holy Spirit help us to take it and live, and so that your name would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Songs of Faith and Praise, number 666. And let's stand to sing this song. 666, I am thine, O Lord. Let's sing verses 1, 2, and 4, omitting verse 3.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it's all thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
You may be seated.
I greet each of you present in Christ's name today. It's good to be gathered together today in the interest of the ongoing work of the church. And there's some reasons that we come to a day like this. And one of them is that time moves on and people get older. One of the reasons is that there's growth and there's branching out. One deacon goes to another location for a church plant. And those kind of reasons make it necessary, as we're going to continue to do church, to look to the future and to call those to continue the work. Today is, we're looking at a deacon ordination, and for a message, I haven't entitled it, The Role of Deacon, A Model of Servanthood. The role of deacon, a model of servanthood. And the deacon is one of a ministry team. It's a part of a ministry team. And you say, why do you have a title like that? Well, I was recently at a bishop ordination where They say the bishop is a servant to the servants, meaning that you serve your ministry team. You do what you can to encourage and equip, and you're a servant to the servants. What's a minister then? I guess I'd call a minister a servant leader. He's a shepherding role. You can call him a servant leader. And the deacon, as its role is I'm going to say is a model of servanthood. And I can tell you that I was a deacon myself for 2 months shy of 25 years. And I enjoyed being a deacon. And what I liked being a deacon was the role of deacon is kind of more of a behind the scenes kind of a role. And I think that models servanthood, what Christ is calling us to. And as we model servanthood, I believe we ask the congregation to come along with us and serve with us. I have 5 points here today. My first point is the same as the title, and that is the role of a deacon is a model of servanthood. Second one is an adaptable servant. My third point is a networking servant. Fourthly, a unifying servant. And then fifthly, a faithful servant in adversity. So we're going to be concentrating on servanthood this morning, and I'm going to be talking somewhat directly to Steve and Kendra, but also to the congregation here at Myerstown as we come alongside of and serve with the ministry team. And today we're thinking especially of Steve and Kendra. And so we are in this together. The deacon, the role of deacon, a model of servanthood. As we think of serving, we must see serving as a way of life for all Christians. So serving in the local church should come naturally. It should just be part of us. It shouldn't be just the deacon. We should all be serving together. As I think about this idea of serving, I'd like to say it this way, that serving adds value and meaning to living, whereas selfishness subtracts value and meaning. And to illustrate that, I'd like to illustrate it by saying, like, you get something at the store, you might say a box of cereal or a box of crackers or whatever, and some of those boxes will have on it, you buy it for a certain price and it says 30% more, which makes you think you're getting more. That makes you feel good, right? And so we like that idea, I believe. And think about that idea for living, that by living as a servant, by practicing servanthood, it adds value and meaning to living. You are more than you could have been without it, without serving. Whereas, if you live with selfishness, that's subtracting, and we don't see too many boxes at the store that say 40% less, do we? That wouldn't be real saleable. Nor would the idea, should we appreciate the idea of living our Christian lives for ourselves to think that we are going to be less than what we might have been if we'd been a servant. Okay? It adds value and meaning to living, this idea of servanthood does. In Philippians 2, the Bible tells us that even though Jesus was part of the Godhead, he took upon himself the form of a servant. Even though he was part of the Trinity, he was the Son of God. He was there when the world was created. He took upon himself the form of a servant. I'd like to look at a couple of verses from John chapter 13, a familiar scripture that we read every spring and fall at communion, that talks about servanthood and Jesus being an example of servanthood. John chapter 13, and I'm not going to take the time to read the whole thing, but I'd like to point out our attention here in the account of feet washing in John 13. Verse 16 says, John 13, 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So here in this account on feet washing, A better translation in verse 16, instead of verily, verily, I say unto you, would be as a solemn truth. Or the Amplified says, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you that a servant is not greater than his master, and no one who was sent is superior to the one who sent him. And then here's Jesus, who's giving the disciples this lesson. He tells them to go to the upper room. He tells them to make preparation. And when they go to the upper room, the disciples all walk right past that basin and towel. They walk right past it. But who goes to the basin and the towel? The master, Jesus. And he kneels down on the floor. And he puts that towel over his leg, and he goes on to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus says, I'm doing this for an example for you. It's a most solemn truth. I assure you most solemnly, the servant is greater than his Lord. But I'm showing you that the kingdom of God doesn't. It works differently than the kingdoms of the world do. We're called to serve, and out of servanthood brings greatness. Jesus, as the one they worshiped, assumed the role of a servant to minister to others. Then certainly believers likewise must take the towel of servanthood in ministering to those around us, our brothers and sisters. Ironically and contrary to the thinking of the world, true blessing comes from serving others. A scripture I'd like to look up then, as far as the first deacons were concerned and how they were called, I invite your attention to Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. And here in Acts chapter 6, the book of Acts is the life of the New Testament church, the early church, we might say, the New Testament church. And for some background here on, before we get to Acts chapter 6, the first five chapters of Acts recount the remarkable unity of the early church. It was a time of tremendous unity. And in Acts 2, 44 and 45 tells that they had all things in common, and it was given to every man as he had need. That sounds good, doesn't it? That no needs, everything in common. Acts 4, 34 says, two chapters farther on, Acts 4, 34 says that neither was among them any that lacked. The life of the early church, it was a time of blessing. Needs were provided for. They sold what they had. They had all things in common, which I believe means people's needs were taken care of. But then by the time we get to chapter 6, as the church rapidly grows, there arose a murmuring due to the neglect of the Hellenist widows. And so they no longer were all the needs taken care of. There was neglect, which caused tension and unrest. So let's take our time to read the first couple of verses here in Acts chapter 6. Acts 6, 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. When the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so here we have what I believe are the first recorded deacons in Scripture. In this particular text, it doesn't refer to them as deacons per se, but I believe as we understand what their calling meant, we could say they were the first deacons. And so there was neglect happening. And a proposal was made to choose, and by the laying on of hands, commission seven men for the task of better filling all the temporal needs of the early church. That's what their role was. That's why they were appointed, primarily to assist in taking care of the temporal needs. The widows that were neglected, there were too many people to take care of, that preaching would have fallen by the wayside to take care of the temporal needs. So they proposed, agreed upon, and called deacons. Harold Morton's commentary says, while the word deacon is not found in this account, the Greek word used for deacons later in the New Testament is related to the words translated here as, in quotes, distribution, serve, and ministry. They're all words that seem to mean the same thing as deacon. Distribution, serve, and ministry. In the same way, the English word servant is related to service and server. And so as we look at the calling of these deacons, the role of deacon from here on should be seen as assisting the ministry team in a way that allows the pastors to concentrate on their calling, which is prayer and ministry of the word. And so deacons kind of have a way of filling in, you might say, that the rest of the ministry team can really fill their calling. And really, what I'd like to get out of this message is, and what I'd like to come to grips with is, the deacon brings the rest of the congregation along with him. He's a servant, a lead servant, you might say, or a role model servant, as we said in our first point and title. Going on to our second point, it's an adaptable servant, an adaptable servant. And what I'm looking here is that he's part of a ministry team, and he's part of a church body. All believers, I believe, are part of a body bigger than themselves. A deacon, likewise, is part of a ministry team. And you're going to be with Lester and Ray and Jim and Leon, and I think that's it. But you're going to be part of that team. And Steve, they are not just like you. You know that. And Steve is not just like you all. If you'd all be the same, we wouldn't need each other. And so you're part of something bigger than yourself. And part of that is being part of the body of Christ and being part of the body of Christ and part of the body of believers. So in being an adaptable servant, first and foremost, the deacon is to assist and help. And some of those ways in practical terms are, and I'll say this, I know in some churches, we don't all do it the same. But I'm assuming that in some of these ways, we are pretty much the same. In assisting with the emblems at communion, at baptism, assisting the one that does the baptizing, anointing with oil, you may be called to assist. Certainly the distribution of charity funds, which was from the earliest account here, the role of a deacon, we might say. Called to assist and help out with funerals. As James 1 says about our calling and our religion is not to neglect the widows. There's visitation that needs to happen. Visiting the fatherless and the widows is part of this role. When there's a natural disaster or a fire or a tornado or a hurricane. Now, in some cases, this isn't exclusive. It has to work, okay? But in most cases, when somebody's sick at the hospital, probably the minister is kind of one of the first ones there to see him. When there's a funeral, at least in Rollinsville, it's the pastors that usually sit down and help plan it. We have agreement that we don't have to be everywhere for everything, okay? And that's fine. But when there's a fire or a windstorm that takes off a roof or a bunch of roofs or whatever it might be, it's probably the deacon ought to be there. Okay? That's part of your role. The purpose of a deacon on a ministry team is to serve others, to set them free, to love and serve well, and fill in where needed. Along with that, you may be asked to serve in other ways as well. You may be asked to preach sometimes and to help out. And interestingly, here in the account in Acts where the seven were called, we have Stephen and Philip that are we hear about later on. And it tells us that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost, and he obviously was someone that preached. Certainly, he gave his testimony when there was opposition. Philip, in a couple of chapters later, preached to Samaria, and there was a great revival. And so sometimes you can be called to preach, but that's not your primary. That shouldn't happen at the cost of what you're really called to do, I think, which is to assist. And sometimes you assist by helping to preach. And there's some flexibility that needs to work. A couple of things, I'd like to share a couple of things I learned in my life as a deacon. And so we're called to help visit, and the whole visiting thing. I said, usually the pastor's there first. And the Rollinsville ministry, I work with John Reeser and Paul Hess. And if somebody's in the hospital, we try to communicate, and we'll try to go see them every day. We can do that as a team. You know, not totally, but most times we get in. And like if I'd be in Lancaster the day somebody was admitted to the hospital for some reason, maybe I'd be the first to go see them. Okay, and that's okay. You work together as a team. But we communicate, and by communicating, then one person can get there each day. We work together. There's adaptability, is what I'm saying here. When visiting the sick, the older bishop that ordained me has passed away some years ago now, and he had a lot of wisdom, which older people, most people do. And one of the things that he was really conscious of was time. And one of the things he shared with me, Steve, was, when you go to visit a sick person, sometimes they're not feeling very good. And it's not about you, it's about the sick person. And you leave before they wish you would, okay? You have your visit, and when you leave, they're still wishing you would stay instead of wishing he'd leave, okay? Just something I never forgot, so I'm just passing it along, okay? But be conscious and aware of how a person's feeling. And it's just stopping in that means so much difference. It makes such a big difference. And I remember, you don't even need to say a word. I remember when we had one of our children was diagnosed with diabetes, and we did not know what was wrong with her, and she got weak fast, and as a 9-year-old, I had to carry her into the hospital, and I didn't know she had acute leukemia or whatever. And we were there in the hospital, and she was dehydrated. They couldn't get blood. They were working and working and working to draw blood and weren't getting it. And we were there in the hospital room, and they were working on her. And John Reeser, our minister, and his wife came to the doorway and didn't say a thing. Just said, hey, it looks like there's something going on. We're praying for you. And they left. And so you don't need to say anything. But what's important that is you are there. And you know what? When somebody dies, you can't do it next week. And when somebody's sick in the hospital, you can't do it 3 days from now. And that's the merit in working along with a team, is you can communicate and somebody can be there. It makes it easier and better for somebody to be there. And so be adaptable. It needs to work. And thinking about being adaptable, I have not been, as a deacon, the part very often of making funeral plans. I have a time or so. If they'd ask me to assist, I'd be willing, okay? My part at funerals, my specialty seemed to be graveside services. I don't know if that's a deacon thing or not. Graveside services. Sometimes I'd have devotions to moderate, but that's one of the things that it seemed like I've done often. And so at a graveside service, I'll share a little story with you, Steve. At a graveside service, you have a minister's manual, and in there, there's some appropriate scriptures for a graveside service. And along with the committal. Well, the first graveside service I had, I read the appropriate scriptures and several of them, and I had prayer, and I had the benediction, and we were walking away from the graveside, and one of my team said to me, you know what, we didn't have the committal. And the committal is, if for you that don't know, is dust to dust, ashes to ashes, we commit this body to the ground. I'm like, oh, we didn't have the committal. And I never forgot it again. So, you know, that person was buried, that sister was, and she never got committed, but you want to do things right. You really do. It's serious business. We're working with the souls, the eternal souls of mankind. But, Steve, don't take yourself too seriously that, okay? It works out okay. I didn't forget that again. Just share that. Being adaptable. My third point is a networking servant. And this is really about Steve, the ministry team, and the congregation. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, there are really, really familiar scriptures to us. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These are verses about surrender. And by the way, servants don't have any rights. They're verses about surrender and sacrifice, which forms the foundation and wellspring for servant living. Surrender. Servant living, which is clearly God's will for all Christians. What's interestingly in this scripture then, as we have the surrender and sacrifice, is Paul then immediately goes to how the consecrated life and the transformed mind is to selflessly serve Christ and others through the exercise of spiritual gifts. After verses 1 and 2, we have spiritual gifts and how that works in the life of a church and a congregation. I would suggest to you, and I believe the role of a deacon in areas of service calls out networks, delegates where there is a need. Okay, he seeks and enables, helps from the church body for church needs. And for example, if you're working on a building, you get people that know how to build, or appliance fixing, automobile repair. Know the people in your congregation, their strengths, what they're good at, and for sure get them to help Steve, if you can, okay, with God's help. Use the servants in your congregation, a networking servant. Another way I thought of was we've had older people in the community that we've worked with as a congregation over the years. Sometimes people get old and hospice and so on. And in our congregation, we've had a nurse or so. We currently have a certified nurse's assistant. And when there's needs, they can help out. While I'm on this networking as a servant, we were talking about a ministry team and how it works together. And we have a member that had a sister that lives with her that had terminal cancer and got low, and she was taking care of her at home by herself, didn't have extra help because wasn't bad enough for hospice. And long story short, she didn't have any extra help. So that's a way people could come and sit with this person for a while, the sister for a while, and help out. So it was total care, 24 hours a day. That will exhaust a person, okay? So serving together, helping together, networking, I think is important. And talking about a ministry team, this lady, Grace Hess is our member, and her sister just was taken to hospice on Friday. And at 1:15 this morning, she passed away. And Paul Hess, who's a cousin to her, I said to him this morning, our one minister, I said, "Paul, you look tired." He said, "I got home at 2:30 a.m. this morning." And so Paul and John, my fellow team, I think would be here this afternoon, but they're sitting with Grace making funeral plans, okay? You can't all be at one place at the same time if you have different areas that you need to be ministering to. And so networking, automobile repair especially. Inspire your congregation to serve with you, and I know they want to. My fourth point is called to be a unifying servant. And this is another role that seems to be the role of a deacon, and this is one area we've tried to keep separate mostly, and that is where there's strife or disagreement. The deacon gets the privilege of working at that with God's help. And there's something about the role of a pastor being the shepherding one that if he doesn't need to get involved in that as much, that I think that's helpful in his shepherding role. However, again, with a team, if it's better for another brother to kind of take the lead role, we do that. You do with, as you communicate with each other, you do what works. So whether strife, disagreement, unrest, Philippians 4, and we'll just take the time to turn there. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, a couple verses I'd like to look at. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, and I'm really interested in verse 3 here, but we'll read all six verses. Ephesians 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. These are a couple of verses about unity. And I'm looking especially at verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so our motives are so important as we look at bringing unity, about bringing peace. We are always to be motivated by love. Our motives are key. And when the Holy Spirit lives in us and God's at work in us, we're going to Him in prayer, we're yielding our lives to Him, then we can be motivated by love. In difficulty, motivations are the feelings and beliefs that make us act in a certain manner. Love and compassion for others motivates true servants of God. When our motives are pure, acts of love and kindness are easily accomplished. Properly motivated servants of God are always helping others. And you might say, why concentrate on motives? Well, you know, if you go to a situation, oh, I have to do this, you know, probably not going to be successful. Or, you know, why this person? You know, it's we've dealt with this 16 times before. You got to have love. May God help us to have love. We were looking at Romans 12 there just a little bit ago about working together and serving together. Again, Romans 12, 9 and 2, verses 9 and 10, I should say, a couple verses later in that chapter. says, let love be without dissimulation. That means have the right motives, without pretense or wrong motives. There's a word that I like as I think about associating with my brothers and sisters, and that's the word unassuming, which I think means without pretense. It's just A-okay, and I am who I am in God without pretense, without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. Let your love be sincere, is what the Amplified says. In contrast, when a man's quest for significance or selfishness produces thinking and behavior that run counter to the values and behaviors that are consistent with Christ, like servant living, it invariably leads to defensive and protective patterns that put self above others. And I think you probably had the same Sunday school lesson we had this morning on forgiveness, and it reminds me of that we're loving and forgiving. Remember, where there is strife, you'll find pride. And so may God help. You know, if we have servant hearts, if we can all have servant hearts, can we guarantee unity? I believe we can. Well, it's going to be great at Myerstown, isn't it? We're all being servants with Steve and with our ministry, okay? Humility helps so much to be a servant. It's a starting point, really. So under this point of serving, it means caring about people and getting to know them personally. You get to know them, you visit them, you say, how's it going? And you find out for sure. It's not just, okay, great. And you ask them a couple of questions. That's what we need to do. Get to know people. So we can help meet their particular needs as we are given opportunity, as we have ability to do so, and as the Lord provides a way. And so a unifying servant. Just in a practical way, something I've learned from the deacon that I took his place, Luke Ball, I was ordained to help take his place. Luke Ball, he's a wonderful brother and kind and just a friend. But something I learned from Luke that I want to try to do, and maybe it's not easy in a congregation this size, but I think it's worth working at. And that is one thing he did. He got to know the children's names, and he took an interest in them, and he shook their hands, and maybe asked them a question or so. And as we think of this whole idea of servanthood, about the church going on, you know, shaking children's hands, I thought about it, Steve. I told you I was ordained a deacon for 25 years, and I was thinking about that. I think I know your age. And so when I was ordained deacon, you were 6 years old, okay? And you have parents, and you have a church family, and there are people taking an interest in your life. Now, who knows how long the Lord will tarry, but is there a six-year-old here today that's going to take your place? We don't know. My point is, take an interest in each one. Get to know names. Find out what's going on in their lives. Called to be a unifying servant. When there is friction and tension, with God's help, strive to de-escalate, simplify, understand, find root causes. Restoration is always doable with God's help. And I say, strive to de-escalate. One thing you don't want to happen, whether there's a little bit of strife and tension, you don't want it to escalate. That's what happens naturally. And you know what an escalator is? You stand on them things, and you don't even have to walk. They just take you to the next floor and take you to the next floor. And it's kind of like I heard in our Sunday school class this morning, a teapot that is simmering, one of the sisters said, will come to a boil. And after it comes to a boil, it will boil over. Okay? You don't want to keep it escalating if you can help it. And so it's like an escalator that goes up or a teapot that boils over or a fuse that's lit, and you don't want an explosion, okay? So do what you can to de-escalate, simplify, understand root causes, and work at endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, okay? It's worth working at. Under this point of call to be a unifying servant also, more about our love for those around us encourages our servanthood to them. And our love for God also creates a merciful attitude towards others. That's how God is. Motivated by compassion and love, servants walk toward pain of others and not away from it. The Lord wants us to look for people needing help with their problems. Love seeks for opportunities that require multiplied acts of kindness. And it's the way it is, Steve and Kendra. My wife and I were, we were talking about this on the way up, and she saw that multiplied acts of kindness, and she said, "Boy, I can think of some people that, yeah, it took some multiplied acts of kindness. It took multiple. And sometimes it seems it still doesn't work out. But you commit it to God and let him work. It's him that calls people to himself and brings restoration. We have our part, but God is the one that works in people spiritually. Along with that, I like to say there's a God part and a man part. It's why we just really seek the Lord in prayer. He will do his part, but we want to do our part. But the person still has a choice to make. It doesn't always work out the way we would like it to. My last point is serving faithfully amidst adversity. And we want to go back to where we started from in Acts chapter 6. Acts 6. And I'd like to read verses 7 through 12. We talked about the setting where these deacons were first called. How in the early days of Acts, they had all things in common. It was great. There was unity. And then there was the murmuring in Acts chapter 6 because widows were neglected. Now here in Acts 6, I'd like to read verses 7 through 12 under serving faithfully amidst adversity. Acts 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That was the result of these seven being called. It sounds great. It was growing. Even the priests were obedient to the faith. Now verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And so here we have Stephen, one of the first deacons. And what is it? It's two verses after where it was growing great and people were happy, and then he meets opposition. Was Stephen the problem? No, but where the word of God is going forth and growth is happening, the devil will bring opposition. Along with that, pray for each other. Pray for Steve and Kendra. Pray for your ministry team, because I am convinced the devil aims at the servants, and he aims at the role model servants, so he could do maximum damage. So there is such a thing as spiritual warfare. Be aware of that, Steve and Kendra, and bathe your ministry in prayer. Lois and I were just to see a 95-year-old brother and his wife in our district this week, and I was so blessed. He said, "I pray for your family every day," and I thought, boy, do we need that. I said, thank you so much. Okay, here we are, faithfully serving amidst adversity. So they turn against Stephen. Make a long story short, Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. And yeah, he did some preaching, it would seem like. And he ended up being the first martyr that we have recorded, I believe, in the New Testament church was, can we say, a deacon. But he was faithful. Where and when the people of God serve him, the devil will bring opposition. Then we have, right after the account here of Stephen's testimony, we have Philip preaching in Samaria, and there's a great revival, and many were saved. But there was Simon of Cyrene, I believe, that Philip had to rebuke because there was adversity. So God is expressed through unconditional servanthood. And you know, consider this example. It's not just always easy. A pastor was chided by his fellow pastors when he accepted a struggling church filled with problems. Why would you take such a church? They asked. The pastor explained that his love for God and others led him to pastor a church filled with pain. He felt deep pleasure in obeying the Lord. Many servants of the Lord feel this deep pleasure when love motivates them to accept difficult tasks. It's about serving God, and we're not promised that it is going to be easy. In conclusion, as we think about the role of a deacon as a model of servanthood, and then how it works out in the congregation, Paul in Ephesians 4 writes, "It was he who gave some apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God." And so as a role model servant, I believe we're called to train people to be servants. What come through in verse 12 here of Ephesians 4. We are equipping and training servants to take our place or help us out or help in the life of the church. Servants live and minister in such a way so that others are built up. And that also comes through in verse 12 of Ephesians 4. And then when mature servants encourage and help others, those served understand more about Jesus. This encourages others to live like Jesus. And so may God help us in our service. We have here in this account of Ephesians 4, at some point the new disciple begins to serve others. The one that we've mentored begins to serve others. Serving becomes a way of living, not just a way of thinking about Christian responsibility. The growing servant sees new ways of serving God and helping others. And so in the scripture, it helps us understand that developing biblical servants takes time and it takes effort. And I did want to say, along with the point on adaptable servant being part of a ministry team, you're part of a ministry team. And Steve and Kendra, another team is you two. Remember, you're a team. And you're in it together. And, the wife is part of the husband. And you're reaching out to the sisters more so, and maybe Steve more so to the brothers. But really, in the end, it's really together. Okay, you're a team. Remember that. And so as we think of the role of a deacon is a model of servanthood, and he mentors and gets help with the other servants. He's an adaptable servant, filling in the needs of the ministry team. Thirdly, he's a networking servant, seeking and enabling the help from the church body. He's a unifying servant, and he's a faithful servant in adversity. So may God bless the further service, and may God bless the Myerstown congregation, and may God bless the congregations from the friends and relatives that are represented here.
I can say amen to the words that were shared. I think there's a lot of things we can apply to the church here at Myerstown. So, Steve, I was listening as well. A verse that I thought that I would like to share, and it was found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. It's Paul when he's talking about his brother, and he says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphras, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier." And I just thought of the way Paul addressed his co-worker. And as I'm thinking about moving forward, Steve, in this working together, he calls him a brother, and I just watched you over the years and appreciated you as a brother doing what was there to do, actively involved in the church. And then he goes, second phrase there is companion in labor. And you know, I look forward to the working together. And when you think about a companion, you do think of a husband and wife, the relationship and how you talk to each other. And it's so encourage one another. And I'm looking forward to that. That's one thing that with two deacons, we can talk to each other. What do you think here? What do you do there? So I'm looking forward to that. And and also then he says about fellow soldier. So there's working together, the thick and the thin, as Brother Earl talked about, the life of a soldier. So may God bless you as you take on this responsibility, and looking forward to what you will do to add to the church, the ministry here at Myerstown.
I too have been blessed with the words of the Lord through seasoned brothers that have experience. There's just two beautiful words that I'd like to quickly share as my testimony that emerge from Scripture several times together, and it's the words, stand still. And they're usually come right before a marvelous work of God, whether it's the parting of the Red Sea, a storm being calmed quickly, a group of people wanting to hear from the Lord. There's numerous times where you'll find stand still. And those words have blessed me over this process, this time of our church calling a leader. We stood still, and like in the Scripture, God has done a marvelous work. And I stand amazed at the goodness and the presence of God. God called, God prepared a faithful, godly couple to serve his church here at Myerstown. And today, I am overwhelmed with the goodness of God as we receive a gift. And that's how we look at you as a couple, as a gift from God. So I look forward to working together for the glory of God. God bless you.
Brother Steve, the Lord, through his church, has called you to fulfill the office of deacon. Are you willing to accept this call? If you're willing to accept this call, please answer the following questions as your vows of submission and faithfulness. Are you willing to accept this service, and by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit, give yourself to the work of this office requires of you as a faithful laborer in the Church of Christ? Do you promise to give heed to all the doctrines of the Word of God and to accept them as a rule and guide for your life, and to preach and teach them together with the teachings and forms of worship of the Mennonite Church as far as the duties of the office of deacon shall require of you, and to abide in them with unchanging fidelity unto the end?
I do.
Are you willing to assist in conducting the church or congregation of which you shall have charge in accordance with the instructions and teachings of the gospel, the direction of the fellowship and of the council of the church, and in all things show yourself an approved workman in the vineyard of the Lord.
I am.
Sister Kendra, the work of the deacon may be greatly helped or hindered by the attitude and support of the wife. In order that you may share in the dedication to your husband's calling, will you please answer these questions? Do you concur with your husband in his sense of call to this office, and do you likewise dedicate yourself wholeheartedly to this service as a call from the Lord?
I do.
Are you willing to make the necessary sacrifices of your own time and convenience that the work of the Lord may be given first place?
I am.
Are you ready to be a true partner and helper with your husband in the promotion of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ?
I am. Okay.
Brother Steve, upon this confession and these promises which you have made before God and these witnesses, I herewith, in the name of Jesus Christ and his church, charge and ordain you a deacon in the Mennonite church. In this office, it will be your duty to receive and care for the charities of the church, distributing them as the congregation may indicate to those in need. You shall visit the sick, the widows, and all who may be lonely or distressed, comforting them with the words of the gospel and praying upon them God's abounding grace. You will, at the direction of the pastor or bishop, assist in the administration of the ordinances of the church, in the services of public worship, and in counseling where there may be strife or difficulty between members of the congregation. Give heed to your own manner of life, and may the Lord endow you with wisdom and patience for this manner of work. Amen. This time we're going to have a consecration prayer. I'm going to invite Brother Raymond Harnish, who's going to lead out in that. And Jared's going to join me, as well as Earl and Brother Wesley. The congregation can stand.
Our Father, this afternoon we've stepped into your throne room to make a special request of you. And that request is, we're interested in consecrating this couple to your service, and we're asking that you would bless them with all that they need to fulfill the responsibilities that you're calling them to. We thank you, Father, for the church. We thank you for this couple and their commitment in their lives to you prior to this, and their service to you that expressed faithfulness. And we thank you for that. Pray, Father, that you would give Steve a growing love for your word, a desire to understand and know your way and will for their lives and our lives as a church. Pray that you would give Kendra the desire to be a faithful standby helpmeet, one that commits herself to seeing that Steve is able and supported in helping the needs of the church. Pray, Father, that you would give them a special blessing, that their children would grow up to honor you, to be a faithful testimony of their parenting and of your word applied in their hearts and lives in the home. Grace their children with a love for your word and the love for the church and a desire to be a part of a minister's family, deacon's family. Pray that you would give the congregation a passion to know how to go and where to go and to follow Steve's leadership, and cause them to love and hear and practice and receive with delight his instruction, the team's instruction here. Pray, Father, that the fruit of their ministry would be evident in this community. There would be lots of testimonies of your goodness and your grace in this congregation because of the unity that you bring in their work and the congregation's work. Cause the congregation to be good followers and commit themselves to loving to serve as their servant leader loves to serve. And so, Father, bless Steve and Kendra. Bless this congregation. Bless the ministry of this congregation to your ongoing kingdom building. And we give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
Congregation can be seated. I'm going to ask Zachary to lead some singing while the district ministry and bishops come and greet Stephen Kennedy.